Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the record, these are olive green, so I am wearing green. Yeah, every day. That others may live. That is the motto for the pararescue regiment, or the whatever you want to call it, in the Air Force. The guys that when Delta and SEALs need to call 911, these are the guys that go in to rescue them, and others as well. That others may live, that is their motto. Their life is the least important thing to them. In that moment, the most important thing is getting whoever needs to be rescued, rescued. That is a level of service that is hard to come by, hard to comprehend, that your life would be secondary to all others. Yet that's how these men, day in and day out, train and live, and sometimes die for the sake of others. Because they make service a very high part of their priorities in their life. Today our message title is, Whom Do You Serve? It's a simple question, really. But it's not always easy to answer. Sometimes it depends also, to answer this question, depends on the context of how you're answering it. So, I mean, you could think of it like a vocation. Whom do you serve? Those in the military know this pretty well, at least on the surface. They're serving their sergeant or their commander. They're serving their country. But even in regular day-to-day employment, that's in the civilian sector. You're serving potentially your boss, maybe your fellow co-workers. We have whole parts of our industry dedicated to service. The service industry. Take Chick-fil-A, for example. They're serving everyone that comes in, and they do it with a smile on their face and a saying that it's my pleasure. But they only do it Monday through Saturday. From the standpoint of vocation, though, that's only the surface answer to this question. At the heart of whom do you serve is a heart question, a motive question. Chick-fil-A employees can say, my pleasure, all day long to every single customer without fail. But what if the true reality is that they hate it? And that they're only doing it because their boss tells them to do it, and they make a paycheck, and so in order to make sure that they keep getting the paycheck, they keep saying my pleasure through a gritted teeth and a fake smile. I hope that the people at Chick-fil-A are actually really care and nice, but... And I don't know why Chick-fil-A, it's just, that's the one that came to mind today for the illustration. But too many people these days make service to others into service to self. I don't know if you fall into this temptation. You're doing something for someone else, but the person that you're really doing it for is for you. Because you're serving them not for the sake of serving them, but for the return that you might get from that person, for other people to see your service and say, look at him, look at what he's doing, for a favor maybe later. I'm reminded of the opening scene to The Godfather. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but the opening scene is a man coming to the Godfather asking for justice for his daughter, but he's not asking out of friendship, and the Godfather calls him out on this. They've known each other for a long time. He's never come to him for anything. He doesn't come with respect. He comes almost demanding something because they know each other. And yet, the Godfather still eventually grants some semblance of his request after a little bit of humility that he's extracted from him. Both men weren't serving one another for the sake of serving. One was serving to get something that he wanted, willing to do something later. And the Godfather was expanding his power. That's what we as human beings, fallen, sinful human beings, often do with service, which is what our gospel text looks a lot like today, the very beginning of it. James and John go to our Lord and say, I just love the way they put this. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. Parents, have your kids ever come up to you? Just say yes, Mom. Just say yes, Dad. And you know when they ask that question, there is nothing good that will come of this. Because if it was something legitimate, they would just say, hey, can we do, and then say it right out. But then to come under this way, it's just like, okay, what do you want? What am I going to say no to? But James and John, they come, teacher, they butter him up first. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And then they ask their question. We want to be with you in your glory. Well, that sounds really nice. Except for then they're wanting the prime seats right next to him. And what does this do to the other 10? The text says that they are indignant. Veltz puts it this way in his commentaries. It really irks the other 10 disciples. And part of it, I think, is because maybe they're upset because they didn't think of this idea first. And that James and John are like, ooh, let's ask him this. And then they're like, man, why didn't I think of that? Because that's how we get. They asked with wrong motives. They wanted to be next to the Lord in his glory so that they could be seen in glory. And then to make matters worse, they overestimate their abilities. Well, Jesus says, can you drink the cup which I am to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And James and John, probably not even caring what that actually means, thinking that they might actually get a yes. Yes, we can. No, you can't. You don't even know what that means. And yet they say, oh, yes, we can. And Jesus tells them, well, I've got news for you. Yes, you're going to be baptized with that baptism. You will drink that cup. But as to who's on my left and my right, that's for whom it has been prepared. And it's not just these two disciples, James and John, who are the ones that are doing this. If you go back and you read in Mark's gospel, if you've been keeping up as you go along, right before this story is the story of the rich young ruler who says, teacher, I've kept everything, what must I do to be saved? And you lack one thing, go sell everything. Well, then Peter pipes up right after that and says, teacher, we've already given up everything to follow you. Like, this is the human pattern in our own strength, which is weakness. We try to show what we have done and what we are willing to do for the sake of our own glory, not for the Lord of heaven and earth. Yet despite our disordered priorities, and maybe even, not maybe, because of our disordered priorities, because of our sinful nature, the Son of Man instead came to be, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus not only gives us the example, but does for us what we cannot do. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that unlike James and John, Christ did not take authority for himself. Rather, it was given him by the Father. That it was given to him to be the high priest over all high priests. Because Christ could do what we could not in our own strength. He could be tempted and not sin. He could go to the cross and pay as an innocent man for the sins of the entire world. His journey to the cross, it was a selfless one. In the days of his flesh, Jesus was a servant of all, obedient to the Father to the point of death on the cross. And so he is now our source of eternal salvation for those who believe. What's more is that he has then also sent us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, writing the covenant which Jeremiah prophesied onto our hearts in our baptism. No longer do we have to say, "Know the Lord," and speak it, though we do because it helps our faith. But we have it written on our hearts. The very Lord of heaven and earth has told us in our hearts, in our baptism, that we are his. And having been justified by his grace, we can now boldly walk selflessly, devoted to him, not because of what we get out of the exchange, but so that others may live. Just take the example of St. Patrick that I love how Paula told the children. And that story is true, that he spent years laboring to bring Christ to the Irish, people some of whom had enslaved him, that he had spent years laboring for as a teenager. And then in his ministry, he was accused of taking that very position for the money and the prestige. I don't know if you know that. Two of the writings that we have, the only two writings that we have of his, are his confession, his autobiography, and this letter refuting the idea that he took this position for the money. And that he was giving anything that people gave him back and giving more so. He did all of this, all of the work that he did to bring the gospel for the sake of Christ alone, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his name and his will, which grants life, salvation, and peace to all. And now may this peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it go with you and before you, behind you, in you, beneath you, above you, on your right and on your left, when you lie down, when you sit down, when you arise. May it be in the heart of every man who thinks of you, in the mouth of everyone who speaks of you, in every eye that sees you, in every ear that hears you, guarding your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.